Man, like, shoot, like, I was, like, ruined back there. Logan and Tanner, like, and Anastasia leading and how great thou art. Like, God really is really, really, really good. And, shoot, man. This has been a wreck all morning. And like, the presence of God in here is just, like, it's thick. It is thick. We need bigger things to put stuff on, guys. I'll be honest, like, I was sitting down at the house yesterday. Everybody knows I'm a soccer coach, too, so my Saturdays are just, like, running a million miles an hour. I'm in Salem multiple times a day, and you think I'd, like, plan ahead, like, hey, I'm speaking Sunday, maybe I should, like, chill, and I probably should have looked at my calendar a little closer, because there's literally no soccer at all next week, when Jeff asked me if I'd speak this week or next week, whatever, YOLO, but, you know, I being perfectly honest, I told Jeff this morning, like, I would have been okay calling him yesterday and say, hey, I'm turning back. And I was just like, I ran through my notes and like, I have maybe 4.5 minutes of talking to you guys. So if you like getting out of church early, we might do that today. Because when I just sit and think about just things, like, my mind just starts racing a million miles an hour. And we've been talking about this acceleration here at Abundant Life, and things just move a million miles an hour around here, it seems, at least from like the beginning of December until now. And there's just so much going on that it's hard to keep your finger on the pulse of like everything. And those of you that don't know, I lead with my wife and a handful of other folks. We lead the young adults ministry here called The Remnant, that we meet on Friday nights. And we took a break like last summer, and we kind of got back together towards the end of 2021, and we've been meeting fairly consistently this year. And God has just shown up in such big ways with that group. And you've heard Pastor Jeff reference it. Like, this is a demographic that we have so much going on. We are basically 20 and 30-year-olds plus a couple of old people. And you know who you are, so I don't have to highlight it. And sorry, Matt. But, you know, it's just 20 and 30-year-olds, and we're starting to creep up because, like, those guys have young kids. That's why we include them. But, you know, we've just seen this explosive growth of everything. And I was just trying to find, like, the common denominator of what's going on there because, like, we just had Remnant on Friday, and we had 28 young people there. We had Remnant last Friday. There were 32 young people there. We had it the week before, and there were, like, 29. And it's just like, God, like, what are you doing? Because, like, I know that I could find something better to do with 5 or 6 hours of my life on a Friday night, especially at 20 years old. Now that I'm getting 30, my life's a little more lame. So I have a little more window there to do things. But it's like, God, like, what are you doing with these people? Like, We've heard the statistics of like 20 and 30 year olds don't want to go to church, and we see it all over the news that people are just leaving the church by the groves, but yet Friday nights there's 30 young adults here with no agenda, and you'll know by the end of this that I'm no great speaker, so nobody's coming to listen to anything I have to say, but there's no agenda other than to get together and worship and glorify Jesus. We spend 30 minutes roughly in prayer and worship. And I just plug my phone in and we just go after the presence of God. We just usher in the presence of God. And then we just sit down and we talk about hard stuff. And those topics have ranged from anywhere from, there's young kids in here. They've ranged anywhere from things in the marriage bed to just how much you've hated your spouse that week, And then we've gotten deep into some tearing apart some scriptures as well. But we're just getting together and we're just doing life together. And to be honest, like, I don't want to turn back from that. Like, it brings my heart such joy to see people come in together that are willing to just dig into scripture together. They're digging into doing life together. We see that explosive growth. We see it in the Men of Valor. Men of Valor, we used to sit in the gold room over here, and there'd be maybe a dozen guys at best. And consistently this year, there have been 20-plus guys getting together for 2.5 hours on a Wednesday night, when us guys, we could find many things to do because we have responsibilities, we have families to lead. But we also recognize that getting together in the pursuit of Jesus in unity is hugely important. We see these new ministries being birthed with the Storehouse and Engaged, and we haven't even like just seen the tip of the iceberg of what those they have in store for us. And I'm just like so encouraged to just sit back and just see everything that the Lord is doing here. We've seen it on the women's side with the Belonging, and there's just become like this tight unity with, I think they called themselves the Pillars. We've seen this tight unity between like the four people that have started that, and we're just starting to see that start to bloom a little bit as well. Like God's just doing things at such a rapid pace, and it's just blowing my mind. And I'm just a nobody just trying to sit back and pay attention and find the common thread to everything. And what I found was, Pastor Shane, you've heard it referenced no short of a couple dozen times up here, gave a message called Blessed Are the Hungry in beginning of December. And through that, he was just sharing that he was given this book at in a basket that was given to him, I think, for pastor appreciation. And he cracked it open a couple days later, and then he really felt like the Lord was calling him into this like extended period of fasting. And I think that message was after the fast was over, but he went into it not really knowing anything other than God said, do it. And from that do it, he went in and it got hard and it got real, but he was just seeking intimacy with the Lord. And I think he even quoted it, I'll loosely quote him, but he said it felt like the Holy Spirit just cracked him open and just scrubbed his insides. And then at the end of that, like, he challenged us to corporately set out onto this prayer and fasting journey. And I'll get this out of the way for you guys. I'm not built like a faster. Okay? So I was a little scared. Fasting wasn't a foreign concept to me, but I'm going to walk down here. Fasting wasn't exactly like a foreign concept to me, but we'd gone out on a couple things myself and my wife, and we challenged the youth group in the past to embark on these fasts, and we've done 3-day water fasts. We did some Daniel fasts, and we did a couple other little loose things, but nothing for a real duration. And through this, I was sitting at Howard and Patty's house, and he's like, "Sir, you're going on a fast, right?" And I said, "Yeah, yeah." We talked about it before, and I said, "Yeah, you know, I'm gonna go on to this fast." And he's like, "What are you gonna do?" And I was like, "Well, I'm going to probably just do a Daniel fast." And he's like, "You realize that's too easy for you." He's like, "If you want God to like do something, you have to do something that requires something," was the paraphrase of what he told me, or at least that's how it landed on me. And I knew right then that I was going to go on to this 40-day juice, which was just vegetables and fruits in liquid form fast. And that scared me to death, because I like to eat. But, you know, just fast forward, that was probably mid-December. We get to the beginning of January where this is kicking off. January 3rd, I believe, was that Monday we were kicking off this fast. And I told my wife that I really didn't have a set agenda of questions that I really were going after. I really didn't have like a prayer target list. I know some guys, Sean Danks made like a list of like 110 people, and he carried that in his pocket with him every day of that fast, intentionally thinking and pondering on that list. I didn't have that. I didn't have any like healing I was going after. I didn't have anything other than I was just going into it, trusting that the Lord was going to use it. And, you know, we read all through Scripture of these instances of the early church being in these set-apart times of intentionally praying and fasting, and then there'd be an outpouring. And then there'd be this intentional prayer and fast, and then there would be a decision that was made, or intentional prayer and fast, and we'd see this breakout or this breakthrough in areas. And I was just trusting that as Bobby and my family went into this prayer and fast time, that something would come out of it on the other side. I didn't have to go into it knowing that, oh yeah, well, God's going to take care of anxiety in somebody's life, or God's just going to like richly bless Beth and I, or any of these things. I'm not after a new job. Like, you know, there wasn't any of these things. We don't need healing. And we were probably 2 weeks in to it, and like the attack started to set in, because I got over the being hungry. When you're doing a fast of that intensity, you just got to get over the fact of being hungry. Like, you can drink like a gallon smoothie and then your stomach's growling. Like, it just never, nothing satisfies it. And I knew that Shane had encouraged me to go into something that extreme, because he knew that it was going to push me to a point that I needed push to. So I'm a couple weeks into this, and the attack comes in that maybe since you don't have a focus, you're just wasting your time. Maybe you did this on your own motive. And through that, because I didn't have, I felt like it was because I didn't have a point of focus, that there was just Bobby spinning his wheels trying to do something because everyone else was doing something. You know, it took me back to those high school and college days when everybody else was doing things, so I would do them too. You know, that led me to be a drunken drug addict. And I was like, man, I don't want to just do this fast just because it's the new thing to do. And so I really like paused and I checked myself. And I even told Beth, like, I was like, I don't want to go on with this because I don't want to be doing it for the wrong reason. And right about that time, we'd started to hear of other people that were in the middle of this 40-day fast that were receiving breakthrough on things. And man, like, that was just like super, like, it was like a punch in the gut. It's like, man, maybe I am at this for the wrong reason. And I'd had it in my mind's eye that I just needed to, I saw this road sign, and I'll have Jake put it up here in a second. I just Googled, and we made something. Yeah, there you go. I just heard this. Like, I saw this sign, and it resonated when Shane brought it up last month, that the enemy has hung these do not enter signs on these areas of breakthrough in our lives. That, hold on, soccer. People are out of church. He hung these signs on these doors that say do not enter, and these signs are areas that the church had historically, we just kind of like lay down and say we can't go there because that's too scary, or we can't go there because the Spirit doesn't move that way anymore. And I had this picture in my head, and it was like the enemy was telling me, like, don't even think about anything, don't look around, just run. Turn around and go back where you came from. And in that time, you know, we're talking back in the middle of January, end of January. In that time, this sign was in my head because the enemy was trying to, like, push me into an area of being fear, filled with fear and being afraid that you're just wasting your time. And if I can get him to turn around, then I can prevent this from happening and I can prevent that from happening, because God has this bigger master plan that even though I stepped into something with little faith, God was still going to like bless me richly through that process, right? And about that time, I was reading this book called Digging the Wells of Revival by Lou Engel, and I stumbled across this quote from Mario Murillo, if I said that right. It's from his book called Critical Mass. It says, "We stand before the greatest door in history.
Beyond this door lies the most precious gifts of God. Beyond this door, we will find the keys to the secrets of the heroes of faith who have gone before us. They shook their generations, and they stood at one time where we stand now. And that door is prayer and fasting. And, like, should I had given that more attention than it needed, or should I had it let it put me into a place of being afraid? Who knows? Who knows? Like, I know that coming out of the end of that 40 days of prayer and fasting, that God has been just speaking things to me and my wife and my kids that have just blown my mind. We've seen just this rapid acceleration in the ministry of the remnant, to where on February 18th, we had this prayer time at the end where there were, I think we prayed for 3 or 4 couples, and we prayed for Matt's back. And it was just this rich time of just people stepping up in faith to just pray for their brothers and sisters. And then that following Friday, Pastor Jeff and Connie were leading, and they bring this word about unity. And then toward halfway through it, one young adult brings up that, hey, I think we need to pray for Sam's eye. And not many people know, but Sam had, and I think Shane publicized it all last week, but Sam Arengia has been blind in her left eye since she was born. It's called morning glory syndrome, and we just break that off of her in the name of Jesus. But I watched these young people spend the better part of 2 hours intentionally seeking the face of God for healing, because he loves Sam enough for her to have sight in both eyes, just like she does in her right eye. And I think I told them too, like, you know, we may not have seen the physical manifestation of that healing last Friday, but what I saw in that room were 28 young people that were united in the pursuit for the healing of her eye. And we may not have seen the physical healing of her eye, but I saw so many spiritual eyes opened in that room on Friday. And it just blew me away to just see that God would use the fast of a handful of people that were in that room to minister in that moment. And to minister in the moment before, and to minister in Men of Valor like we've seen, and to minister in the women's classes on Sunday mornings. And we've had this, I think I referenced it a couple weeks ago, that we looked at our schedule, and we had, I forget how it went, but we had Wednesday night classes. We had a Thursday night chat here for the storehouse and the start of Engage. Friday night, we had Remnant. Saturday, we spent almost 12 hours at someone's house, just in fellowship, and they cook really good pancakes. Then we had church on Sunday. Monday, we were hanging out with other people from church, and we got to minister with them and hang out with them. And it was, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but there was this 10 or 12 day span where we met together every single day. And it says in the books of Acts that when they met together, that from that togetherness, from that place of unity, is where the outpouring came in the upper room. And then it says they never forsook that, but they continued meeting together, and they continued breaking bread together. And then from that place flowed the miracle signs and wonders. I'm not ready to turn back to what was going on in December. We had like glimmers of this, I guess, throughout like Abundant Life's history, but never have we hit like a place where we've just hit like this thread, and we've hit this seam of the Holy Spirit pouring out here. I mean, we've had just wild, crazy things happen. They're not here today, I don't think, but like we've seen revival in the May family. Everything that they had been set out praying for, like their family is the poster card of revival in America, and they've seen every one of their kids coming back to Christ. We put these things out there because someone else can grab a hold of that and say, I want that for my family. Maybe I want that for my dad, or maybe I want that for my kid. And be intentional with praying for it. Don't back down. We were at a Heart of David worship event. A handful of us were playing at Teen Challenge, and we were praying beforehand. And one of the pastors that was there was playing guitar for us. And he referenced this passage in 2 Kings chapter 13, where Elisha is on his deathbed, and King Jehoash comes to him, and you know, he's looking for help in overcoming these whatever, I don't have it written down, so we're just going to go with it. But you know, he's looking for help in defeating his foe, and he comes to him, and you know, he does these prophetic acts. He tells him to pick up a bow. He picks up a bow. He tells him to open the east window. He opens the east window. He tells him to pull back the bow, and he pulls back the bow. And the whole time, Elisha is helping him along the way, and he tells him to shoot the arrow, and he shoots the arrow, and he says, that's the arrow that's going to defeat the people coming against you. And then he tells him to pick up the rest of the arrows, because those are the arrows of the Lord, and he tells him to strike the ground. And he pounds the ground 3 times. And he said, if you kept pounding, you would... It's the next verse. So if you would have struck the ground 5 or 6 times, then you would have taken down all of Aram. And I know, specific to what we've been praying in Sam's, for Sam's healing, that we're not going to back down. We're not going to turn back from pursuit of the healing for her eye, because God loves her enough to see like I see, right? And I'll be honest with you that at the outset of this fast, I don't think I would have had the faith to pray for her like we have, because I would have prayed from a place, and I'm going to be honest and real, okay? I would have prayed from a place of, your situation sucks, but oh well. That was essentially my the condition of my heart, because there were areas of unbelief in me that I thought that I had gotten over. And through this fast, this 40 days is significant in the Bible, because 40 is the number of purging and purification. And through this period of 40 days, I had things ripped out of me that I forgot was even there. You know, when I was 16 years old, my little brother died of cancer, and I watched the elders of the church lay hands and anoint him and pray over him. And I watched countless people come to my house and pray over him, not just 1 or 2 times, for a period of 10 years. God could have healed him for 10 years. But his healing didn't look like what Bobby wanted it to look like. My brother was healed, and I didn't understand it. I was too immature. I'm a 16-year-old kid. And I didn't realize that I was still holding on to that. I thought that I got over it. I thought that I gave it to God, because I spent time, you've all heard me share it before, that I spent time angry at God because he killed my brother. That was the condition of my heart. And I thought that I gave that over to him, and I'd fully let it go. But here it comes creeping up at the end of this fast, and Bobby's being challenged to start healing, praying for healing for people. And I'm like, God, like, I just did it. And then I sit back and I'm like, man, like, I would have went home. If I'm perfectly honest with you, my wife will attest to this, that I, historically, when somebody mentions healing, I get up and I go home. And I'm not saying that because I want you to think that I've arrived on anything, because, yeah, most of you know me. But through this period of 40 days, I didn't realize that the Holy Spirit was pulling these little pieces of unbelief out of Bobby. And I was taken immediately to the book of Numbers. We're going to go there, Jake, for Numbers 13. We'll start in we'll start in verse 17, I think it is. But I was taken to this passage where God speaks to Moses, and they've been wandering around in the wilderness for a couple years. They just come out of the Exodus of Egypt. And, oh man, it's already 5 after 12. Sorry. Logan and Tanner and them, if you guys want to start making your way up here, we'll land it soon, I guess. So we'd seen all these things that God did through Moses to get the people, bring them out of Egypt. And he'd performed probably 10 or so miracles through the plagues and all these things that happened in Egypt, crossing of the Red Sea, all this stuff. And continuously, the people of Israel just found themselves in a place of complaining that God was just leading them into a new place to die. And they come to the east side of the Jordan in this instance, and God speaks to Moses and tells him to pull 12 spies, one from each tribe, pull 12 spies and send them into the promised land, Canaan, the land that was promised to them, and send them into this area to gather intel on what they're about to go up against. And they go, and they spend 40 days over in this area, this 40-day period of wandering around in God's blessing. And they come back with the report, and I'm just going to read this because it is way better than me telling you about it. When Moses sent them out to scout out the land of Canaan, he told them, go up the way in the Negev, and he gives them all these questions that he wants them to come back with things. Is the land good, or is it bad? Are there people just living in little tents, or are they fortified cities? Is it fertile or unproductive? Are there trees, or is it not? Be courageous. Bring back some fruit. So they go, and they scout out this land, and we're going to jump ahead to verse 26. It says, then the men came back to Moses and Aaron, the entire Israelite community, in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, we went into this land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and there is some of its fruits here. However, the people living in the land are strong. The cities are large and fortified. And we also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of the Negev. The Hethites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea. But it says, then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, let us go now and take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it. But the men who had gone with him responded, we can't attack these people. They're way stronger than us. They're giants. We look like grasshoppers. Jumping down to 14. It says, then the whole community broke out into large cries and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we died in this wilderness, why is God bringing us into this land to die by the sword? Our wives and children are going to become the plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? So they wanted to appoint a leader and go back. And that ends with them wanting to stone Joshua, Caleb, Moses, and Aaron because they didn't have the same unbelief in their hearts. Essentially, what it boiled down to was they had such strong unbelief in their heart that they couldn't see how God was going to deliver them into the blessing that was the land of Canaan there. And in this period of fasting, I was two, three weeks into this, and here I am up against this mountain of unbelief that I'm just wasting my time in this fast and I'm just spinning my wheels, that God's not going to use little old Bobby. And I saw that sign that said, don't look around, don't think, just panic and get out of here. And that was the condition of the Israelite community at that time, that they believed the 10 spies that came back afraid. They didn't believe that God already told them through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down through all their lineage, that they were going to be taking into this promised land. And God already told them that I'm going to fight the battles for you. And we see it as Moses blesses Joshua, that he says, do not be afraid, for I'm going to fight this battle for you. He tells them to take courage, take courage, take courage, take courage, take courage. Keep going. Don't turn back. In Abundant Life, like we've hit this, it seems like we've hit this seam of the God's Spirit is being poured out here. And we keep hearing this term revival. And honestly, for those of you that are visitors, I know we didn't get through that. But Shane, Pastor Jeff, Pastor Ben, Mark, you never speak. Those guys... they've just bring in these fiery messages as of late, and they're challenging us not to back down, that we are more than conquerors. And man, I'm gonna stand on the east side of that river, and I'm gonna believe that God's gonna take Bobby into whatever he wants to take him into, and he's gonna loose me from whatever he wants to loose me from. I'm not gonna shy back. I'm not gonna go back to the way of being in bondage in Egypt, and I'm not gonna go back to the way of just chasing my tail for a couple years in the wilderness. It says that through this, because of their unbelief in the 40 days that they spent in the promised land, that they had to spend 40 years walking around in circles in the desert. So they had another 38 years of this, of what they thought was miserable. And God wasn't gonna let a single one of them taste what he had in store for him. So the encouragement today is we as a church have seen this new, we heard before, we don't want to call it a season. We've seen this new atmosphere of God's presence being poured out here. And it's not tiring people out. We're doing church, we're doing life together every single day. But I want to tell you that is just a trickle compared to the gusher that is coming. That there are wells underneath of us that may have been filled in, and there are wells underneath of us that have been tapped into in the past, that we're just starting to see. I think it was Ricky's word, that the window's just cracked. What happens when the door opens? We can't turn back. If we look at the mountain of unbelief in front of us and think for a second that it's bigger than the God that we serve, then we will watch this fall, and we will watch this ministry fail. We will just watch people fall back into bondage. We will watch people chase their tails in circles. Nobody will walk in freedom. We will not see miracle signs and wonders. We will not see people healed. We will not see mindset free. We will not see cancer rid of people. We will not see people drop addictions. None of that stuff happens if we look at what's in front of us and say, that's big and that's scary. So go ahead and stand up. So everybody here is going to do a little prophetic act, just like Elisha had King Jehoash do. Everybody here is stepping into something new, right? And through that something new, we're going to believe in faith that God's going to meet us there in that new ground. We're going to step over something today, and we're not going to look back to where we came from. And what we step into could be a healing ministry for you. It could be a spiritual gift that God has that you've been suppressing. It could look like an answered prayer. It could look like a prodigal coming home. We have no idea how God's going to use anything we put out there in faith. We had a handful of us that have been meeting on Saturday mornings early for prayer, and we've been praying for the spirit of anxiety to be broken off of people in this region. And we thought, we've heard this already, but we thought that came through just one or two targets being healed and set free. But what God had in store was an entire ministry called the Engaged and the Storehouse that is going to set people free for generations to come. It's not just about one or two people. It's about God's people. So I want everybody, there's enough room. Step back to your seats and just take that spiritual step in faith forward. And we as a church, we as a body are stepping into something new. We as a church are stepping into a new flow of the Holy Spirit. We're stepping into a new theme of worship. There's a new song that's going to be birthed in this house. Put your hands on your heart. God, we thank you that you fight the battles for us, that, and you haven't lost a single one of them. That when we look at it and we think we're afraid, that your Holy Spirit would just comfort us. Your Holy Spirit would just give us peace. Your Holy Spirit would just give us assurance as we walk into this stuff. That we're gonna walk into it, even if it means walking into it afraid, God. That God, we wouldn't give up pounding the ground just two or three times. We would just keep going. We'd keep pounding, Lord. That you would put Joshua's in this house that would lead us into the promised land, that would take us into the land of possession, that we would go in and possess what you have for us. God, you are so good. You are worthy of it all, Lord. You are worthy of it all. God, he's not going to let you go into this stuff and leave you hanging. He's not going to leave you out to dry. If you turn back from him, that's when he leaves you hanging out to dry. Keep plowing. Keep pushing forward. Step into these things, guys. If you have a need, maybe it's a physical need in your body. Maybe you're struggling with something mentally. Maybe you're addicted to something, no matter what something is. We have people here that love you, that want to pray for you. And we believe that same spirit that took the Israelites across that river, the same spirit that was in Joshua to take them in to possess that land, is going to take you through what you need to do to possess the freedom that's on the other side of this. Don't stare at it as a mountain of unbelief. Don't stare at it from a position of God can't do it, but let people come around you and usher you into that place. We love you.